Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
So many times that I could just recall and could always remember all of the teachings of Christ, just to have it at your fingertips, to just be able to bring it to your mind just at a moment's notice. Wouldn't that be a wonderful, marvelous, beneficial recollection? Of course, I recognize I don't have it, and most do not. Even the apostles did not. For that reason, the Lord promised to send them the Holy Spirit to bring to their remembrance the things that He had taught them. We're not going to remember everything that the Lord has taught us. Much of it will just slip away, and we have to continually remind ourselves of it. We're not going to have the direct operation of the Holy Spirit, of course, to bring those things to our recollection. But we do have them in the Scriptures. And we do have a copy before us, and we do have the privilege of studying them and renewing them and continually refreshing our minds concerning them. That's one of the great benefits of a period like this, where we can come together and refresh ourselves and our spirits by a study of the Word of God. We're in Luke chapter 12, where the Lord sends forth a number of warnings to those that were listening, particularly were His words directed, not exclusively, but primarily toward those who were His own disciples. He warned them of the leaven of the Pharisees, their false teachings, their hypocrisy. He warned them about blasphemy. He warned them about covetousness. And then beginning with verse 22, He begins to discuss another subject that possibly touches the lives of all of us to some degree at one time or another in the course of life. He said unto His disciples, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will He clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." The Lord here is teaching to dispel from our hearts and our minds anxiety, fretfulness, worry about the material affairs of the here and now. The Lord knows that we have these concerns. Sometimes people do things and say, "Well, I've got to do this and I've got to do that," as if the Lord doesn't know that there are certain responsibilities and duties and so forth imposed upon us. The Lord knows what we have need of. The Lord has provided a means for meeting those needs. But we're not to fret and worry about such things. Our priority should be upon the spiritual, to take care of those things that are of a spiritual nature. The kingdom of God, His righteousness. Now, do you think the Lord here is saying that we are to be just indifferent about matters of food, shelter, clothing, other material matters? Is that what He's teaching us? Just don't worry about it. Everything's going to come out all right. Just forget it. Go on your way. Eat, drink, be merry. Everything's going to be fine. Is that what He's teaching us? Anybody? No, He's not teaching irresponsibility, is He? priority. There's a key word right there, priority. He's not teaching people to be slothful. He's not teaching people to just don't care, not make provision. He is teaching priority. What comes first? What is most important? Now, those kind of decisions we might have to make as we are sometimes crowded in the course of a day as to what should be of primary nature and what comes first. You know, you can make a list of a lot of things. Well, just illustrate this way. A lot of things around your house that need to be done. If you can't make that list, brethren, I got an idea. I know somebody at your house that can make one for you. As you start down that list, or you take that list, and you try to arrange them in order of significance, don't you? I finally got something done today that's just, it was really important. It only took about, 18 months for me to get it. Five. It wasn't broken when we moved, honey. Somebody. Who lives? Okay, she's got a name. All right. But we, you know, a lot of people do that pretty much on a daily basis. Now, I try to do it on a weekly basis, and it doesn't always work. I make a list. I've got it right here. That some of them are scratched off. Some of them are not scratched off. And one of them, Sister Gross, is I hadn't gotten my recorder back. Tell Larry, that's on here. That's beginning to get to be a priority because I got to make some tapes for Sunday. But we try to do those things that we feel are the most important. But the material matters never are to displace our spiritual concerns. Isn't that what the Lord is teaching us here? And when we will put the spiritual concerns first, do we not enjoy God's promise that the necessities of life, as God sees the things that we will need, He will see that we are provided for. He takes care of the fowls. He takes care of ravens. He takes care of lilies. We are much greater value in the sight of God than of such things as that. And surely if He provides for those kind of things, He will provide for us as well. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but how many of us have ever really just gotten downright worried about some of the material things that are just right on you? No show of hands, because it would be probably in mass. I don't know. Maybe some of you never do concern yourselves about such things like that too heavily. But I dare say that many of us do. And we get to, I like to explain it away by saying, I'm not worried, I'm just very concerned. That may be a legitimate dodge of the issue, but those things, we do have things that are pressing upon us, do we not? Now let me ask you, not that necessarily you do it, what are some good suggestions that we could put into practice that could help us have more faith and more confidence that we would not worry about what tomorrow might hold for us? All right? Develop that. One fellow said that's the reason he knew Paul wasn't a Texan. He would be content in whatever state he was in. If we could develop the attitude of being content, does that mean just being in a lethargic sort of self-satisfaction and don't care? No, that's not contentment. But contentment involves a certain amount of acceptance, but not to the complete sacrifice of ambition. We should always want to strive to do better and to always be pressing forward, but at the same time to have an air of contentment even as we do that. All right, that would be one thing. Learn to develop the attitude of contentment. You might ask some questions how to do that sometimes. That's not easily accomplished, I don't think, but it's something we have to work on. What are some other suggestions, practical, applicable, pragmatic suggestions that we can share with each other here now to help us not become overly concerned to the point of anxiety and worry about the affairs of the here and now. All right, don't worry, you heard him out. Look back at yesterday with the realization, well, he made it yesterday. If you made it yesterday, you'd make it today. Anybody else? Surely you are coping with these things in life. As you think about looking at others, we might be cautious about which others we're looking at. You can look at those who care not for God and they may be prospering. That could be rather disheartening and discouraging. At the same time, there are none of us that cannot find many others who are in far more dreadful, I mean really dreadful circumstances, and will provoke us to be so thankful that things are so well with us as they are. What are some of the things? Let's just bring that. I'm dwelling on this because I think this is a real practical matter of living the Christian life, and we don't want to belabor it too long. But what are the matters of the here and now which cause us, the human family, our greatest concern? Now, we're not talking about the spiritual matters just here. We're talking about the things of day-to-day existence. What are those things that really press on a husband or wife or the family or whatever?
Health.
That certainly is of one grave concern, is it not? And when one faces dreadful situations with respect to health, it's difficult not to have some concern about that. I didn't understand.
Poorness
versus riches. All right? Health and wealth, or the lack of it. All right, now that's fine. I'm so glad you got such a happy wife there. Debbie, isn't that all right? Let's suppose you wake up and the reality that your family is not well. All right, well, let's go back to what I was going to say. You wake up and your family is not well. And whereas you've had material sufficiency, business is not good. You know, it really doesn't put us much to the test, does it, when all is well? It's when all is not well that we really come to find out what we're made of, I suppose. And I suppose when it touches your family and touches your small children, that touches you more, or your loved one, maybe your mother or someone close to you, might be. That touches you more than money, doesn't it? That touches you more than whether the car is going to break down. That touches you more than whether we're going to be able to get the roof on the house. That personal relationship would cause you more concern, would it not? Well, how do you deal with that then? I'd like to just make this suggestion, and you've seen it repeatedly yourself and probably experienced it in your own lives, how that it seems that the phrase is, you rise to the occasion, some way or another. You are able to deal with what you have to deal with, whereas prior to its happening, in thinking about it, you don't know how in the world you'd be able to deal with it. But when it happens, some way or another, you're able to rise to the occasion. I want to suggest that you can rise to the occasion and can meet it provided. Yeah. Provided you have made provision beforehand. I think if you're going to wait until calamity strikes, you may well be sunk. I think if we wait until a tragedy of some kind hits us in the face, and we have not developed the right priorities, the right values, a strong faith in God, a confidence in His promise, we might well, when we are rocked, be overturned. What do you think of that? Does that make any sense to anybody? And there are situations that happen today that you may think are relatively insignificant and of no particular consequence that may well be contributing toward the building of your strength that will help you meet a real bump in the road down the way. And right here, let me just throw this out too for your consideration. That is one of the values of being present at every opportunity you have to study the Word of God, to read the Bible in the privacy of your home, to continually partake of that which strengthens you. I've often said in sermons, maybe I've said it here, I can't think that I would have waited this long to have said it, that the very lesson, whether I'm preaching it or somebody else, the very lesson that you might just choose to miss for some other purpose might have been the very thing that you will be needing down the road, and you missed it. Now that's bad, isn't it? And you know it's so easy to go to a person, and I say easy, it's a little bit of a strain, but it's easy. In a person's meeting problems, tragedy, sadness, death, facing poverty, whatever, all the different things that come in life, and to just tell them, now it's going to work out all right. That's easy to say. And it's right. I'm not minimizing the truthfulness of it. It's right. It'll work out all right, provided we have made provision and provided we stay the course and not allow ourselves to be knocked about. And let me tell you something, folks. Here's another value of brotherliness and being in the congregation where we draw strength upon one another. There may be situations that come, either in my life or yours, for which we have not made adequate provision. And we don't know how to deal with it. We won't know how to cope with it. But still, there are others who love us and care for us that can provide with us, for us, and share their strength on our behalf that will see us over the hump. Don't you find it that way? Haven't you seen those times in your life when you didn't maybe know which way to turn, but because of somebody else being there, helping, sharing, it just pulled you through? I'll tell you, I say that to say this. Brethren, I believe that the matter of human existence on the earth is of such a nature. We need one another. We're not an island to ourselves. We need one another. And we need to constantly cultivate a concern for one another. Because wherein you may be strong in one area and I'll be weak in that area, I may be strong in another and you would be weak in another. And when we work together and all of us together, we can help each other. You find that true? Every part having its function. James was telling us about the trials that work patience. I would like to think, and I do think, that regardless, now this is not a boastful statement. This is made with fear and trembling. That regardless of what might come in my life, even before the night is over, that I have brethren around me sufficiently endowed with strength from their faith in God and their experiences, that regardless of what my situation might be, they'll pull me through. I take a great deal of comfort in that realization. I believe I do. And I think you should be able to feel exactly and think exactly and have a conviction, more than just a feeling, the conviction that that's true. There are those that will see you through come what may. I don't know how you put a price tag on a blessing like that either. Do you? Well, I think that's one of the greatest things that we can do to dispel this gnawing concern and anxiety and worry that we have. Anybody else have anything you want to add to this before we move on a little further? You know, it worried me. I remember, it's been a number of years ago, a little boy's daddy died. And someone came and told that little boy, well, it was God's will. Well, if I'd been that little boy, I'd have gotten mad at God. I think that's a tragic way to try to explain the thing. God's will is that He has established certain laws that will operate. And the law is that when you knock your head against the telephone pole going 50 miles an hour, you're going to block your brains out. Now, if you want to call that God's will, He set that up. But God didn't make you hit that telephone pole. I've always been amazed to hear two people riding in a car and they have a wreck. One of them gets all banged to pieces, another gets up and walks away. They say, how do you explain that? I say, well, this God was with me. Well, he sure forsook that other fellow, didn't he? Left him in pieces. Yeah, well, my time to go. I don't believe there's a time to go anyway. I don't think it's set when you're going to go. Well, I shouldn't ask that because I'll differ with you. Seatbelt. All right. like the fellow one time was trying to get his hired help to go up with him in his airplane. You've heard this? Talking about this time to go business. I don't believe in any such thing as that. Want to go up in an airplane? He says, no, sir, I'm not going. Well, said, why? Said, don't you believe that when your time, your number comes, that you're going? Said, yes, I believe that, all right. He said, the trouble is, we may get up there, and your time might come. And so that would be disturbing, but that isn't any set time. People talking about, well, it just wasn't my time to go. God doesn't regulate our lives in that minute detail. Not at all. Not at all. We should not blame God on the things that come as a result of natural consequences. All right. Any other comment? Well, let's look at verse 32. Jesus continued, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now, he'd been preaching the coming of the kingdom. You're going to have that great privilege. It's finally coming to fruition. Sell that you have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old. A treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girt about and your lights burning. He's saying here now, you seek the things that really matter. Treasures in heaven. He's not suggesting that we are to be poverty stricken ourselves and give everything away. But put your treasure in that which will last, and that which is temporal and earthly will not. So put your emphasis upon the spiritual things of life. His covetousness and all, right? Let me relate this little story. Just came to mind. I have appreciated it through the years. About when we face troubles and so forth. The story told back in the days of sailing vessels. This ship with many passengers was out on the ocean and a terrible storm arose. And it just seemed as if most any wave would capsize the vessel. And everyone was quite panicky, quite frightened, very fearful. But there was one little old lad over here, a little small boy, 18 years old, just sitting down. He was quite calm. And they didn't understand that. And so they approached him. How is it in facing death, look like certain destruction, how is it that you can remain calm? Don't you know the possibility of the ship being destroyed and all that? He said, I'm not worried. Well, why? My father is the captain of the ship. Now, he had his confidence in his father. And that's what enabled him to see things through. And of course, I think you see the analogy and where it leads. When our confidence is in the right place, why, it will dispel these other things. That'll make a very happy person, someone has said. Yes. If I didn't, I wouldn't believe in the power of prayer. I believe prayer changes things. Now, to believe in the providence of God, which we certainly do, do we not? And to know how God's providence works and how He works His providence, that's two different matters. I don't even profess to halfway come close to know how God providentially governs and guides and oversees. But that He does, He has assured us. And I believe it. Anybody got anything else you want to add to all this? But if prayer doesn't affect things, if prayer doesn't change things, if prayer doesn't influence God, why pray? It's not just a psychological exercise on our part. But the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. No, I don't think so. And you know, let's go again. We're getting, maybe still on the subject, I don't know. But when you look at the providence of God, at today's events, the very moment, the immediate moment in which you are, you may not be able to see the working of God's hand in what's happened today. But if you look back across the years, you can probably see a number of things that happened, both good and bad, that you can see how that they were interwoven together, that produced blessings and benefits from God. Didn't you see that? Oh, definitely. Yes, and Esther. And how in the world could he see, being thrown into that pit by his brothers, this was something that God would use? God didn't make them throw him in the pit, but something that God could use to provide for the house of Jacob. I like to think about God overseeing, God ruling men. One time, it was like this. He said, here's a canvas. And this shows how little we understand the operations of God, but God understands. Here's a canvas. And here comes an artist to that canvas. And he begins to make certain strokes with his brush. It don't mean anything to me. I can't understand why he's doing this, why that has happened, what did he do this for. But as I continue to observe, I see him as he continues. Any of you watch that thing on Saturday afternoon, these painters? Boy, they start out and they say, that guy, really? He's going to have a Picasso here. You can't tell head and the tail from it. That's this fall is modern art. That's what it is. You grab a cat by the tail and sling it through the mud and swing it across the canvas. Oh, it's wonderful. Get him a Nobel Prize. But now, these fellows on Saturday, they draw something you can tell what it is, don't they? And he starts out, you don't know where he's going, but you keep watching him. And it won't be very long, things begin to come into view, and you can see just exactly why he did this at the start, and why he did that over here a little bit later. And you can see how it all fits together. Looking back at it, at the moment, it meant nothing to you. And at the moment, the events of life may not seem so significant to you. But as the canvas continues to be painted, you may see just how significant that really was. I think that's about the way we understand and could visualize the providence of God. Think about it. I believe it's worth thought. Anything else? Well, we're not going to get into the next one anyway, so anything else? I think it's interesting to go to people's homes, as I get to a lot of times, out on meetings and people I've never met before. And I don't want to get too nosy or too personal. Well, I sometimes just in conversation just ask them personal questions. The fellow said, how long have you lived here? How was it that you got here? How did you meet your wife? How is it that you were in this business? Who brought you to the Lord, to the church? Who taught you? How did all that happen? And you go back. And as he continues to tell the story of his life and his various situations that have arisen in life, both he and I easily can see, like that old song says, God's hand was in it all. Didn't always know. Didn't always know how nor why. But I'll tell you the truth. I can look back on some situations. I'm not going to tell you about them. But you try to tell me it was luck, I say you don't know what you're talking about. It wasn't luck. It wasn't just coincidence. Because I believe in the providence of God, and at the moment, I wouldn't have known whether it was God or the devil that was doing it. But as things unfold, as the canvas becomes complete, well, you can look back, and no question, there's a plan there. I believe it. And I'd have you to believe it, and I believe that will help dispel anxiety. We'll take up next time when the Lord emphasizes the necessity of readiness. Much of the teaching of Christ was an emphasis upon the necessity of being ready, especially when He comes again.